In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. And Christ is in our midst. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. I heard that. I'm with you. Maybe you thought you were off the hook because I lost my voice the other day. But I'll give a little word today with God's help. Beloved in Christ, you've completed what Abba Dorotheos of Gaza has referred to as the tithe of the year, the 40-day fasting season of Great Lent. For those who don't know, Holy Week is not considered to be a part of Lent. It's a separate liturgical season. But congratulations, beloved ones, on wending your way through, having set sail on the sea of Great Lent and arriving on this side. Maybe the waters have been turbulent. Maybe the fare has been less than desirable. Maybe the fare has been too desirable for some. But nonetheless, here we are together as a holy community in Christ, carrying one another along, inspired by God's love. This weekend is a special weekend, a transition time in between the conclusion of Great and Holy Lent and the beginning of Holy Week. We've embarked on this season of repentance, which for us is either a preparation for or a renewal of our baptismal life. And we received 9 precious souls into the Holy Orthodox Church yesterday. And yesterday was the day of their baptism. Yesterday was the day in which God did something very precious in their life. They entered down into the waters of what would be the waters of death and chaos, the waters of this world. But those waters, having been sanctified, became the means of their rebirth and their regeneration in Christ. But what I would like to say is that we don't just experience our baptism once and then remember it as a historical event, but our life is an ongoing baptism, you could say, an ongoing death and birth in Christ, a death to the old man and a bringing forth, a blossoming of the new man in Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Many of you understand this because you think, I've been received into the church and baptized, and yet I'm not perfect. Are any of you, I've asked you this recently, are you any of you perfect yet? Not yet. You're perfect in my eyes. I love you very much. But you haven't been perfected in Christ yet, because that which began, that seed that was watered at the baptism, continues to be cultivated until you come to the fullness of the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our baptism is something that we continue to realize and renew through our ongoing repentance and our drawing near to our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of our life is our baptism through trials, through tears, and through struggles of many kinds. But remember, we can endure all things for Christ's sake. This weekend, I think, is given to us by the grace of God as a consolation, because if we had not experienced Lazarus Saturday yesterday, and if we hadn't experienced the joy of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday prior to Pascha, then we might have been tempted to give in to despair in experiencing the things that are to come. Because in the days to come, we're going to see humanity at its worst. And it's easy for us to give ourselves over to focusing on humanity at its worst, rather than seeing God's love at its best, which meets us when we're at our worst. We experience this during the Great and Holy Week, which does not result into the punishment and annihilation of mankind, which we probably would deserve on account of what we've tried to do, but instead the restoration of mankind. On Lazarus Saturday, we saw the bringing back to life of the 4 days dead man that proved that Christ is the creator and fashioner of man. After 3 days in the grave, going on to four, we know the body falls subject to corruption. This is why they complained to him, "Don't open the tomb. It's going to stink if you open up the tomb." He's been dead for 4 days. But Christ, being the fashioner and creator of man, said nonetheless, "Open the tomb." And he called Lazarus forth, as he called Adam and Eve from the earth itself. And it was quite a wonder that a man would be brought forth from the dead, having fallen subject to corruption completely. But a point I want to make very strongly today is this. What a spectacle it is to see someone raised from the dead. Yes, an amazing thing. Who wants to die? But to be brought forth from death into life, for what purpose? You've heard probably the story of Lazarus, that after he was risen from the dead, he became a bishop. And he was known to not smile, really, because of what he had experienced. He had somewhat of a sobering experience, having died and then being brought back to life. Although the tradition of the church says, at one point, he saw someone, a man, stealing a clay pot. And he got a little smirk on his face and he said, look, clay stealing clay. But to be risen from the dead unto what? I mean, unto further self-gratification, unto a life of enslavery to sin? You know, to what would we be raised if it was just to waylay the inevitability of our death, or to prolong our subjection to sin and our denial of it? It seems pretty tragic then. Just let us out, put us out of our misery and let us go where we will inevitably go anyway. But, so I would like to say that resurrection, no. So even greater than the raising of the dead is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is greater than resurrection from the dead, if we see that resurrection from the dead is a prolonging of the same life that we've been living. And throughout the scriptures we hear what a scandal it was when Christ repeatedly offered forgiveness of sins, something that only God could do. Resurrection without forgiveness is endless selfishness and the continuation of sin. And often we want to live forever, but we want to live forever in pleasure, which oftentimes means the cultivation of earthly desires, which we've been talking about. But you know what the cultivation of earthly desires leads to? It leads to the worship of a false god, of myself. And the worship of a false god is the worship of something that's not worthy of worship. And the inevitable result of that pursuit, that endless pursuit of life without end in and of itself, defined by self-gratification, is ultimately self-hatred, disappointment with oneself. But we also want to go to heaven when we die. We want to live a long, pleasurable life, but we also want to go to heaven when we die. But I'd like to say that this will not happen unless we seek to become members of God's kingdom now, which means seeking a greater pleasure than what the earth has to provide. The kingdom of God is a present reality. The kingdom of God is always here now. And our experience of it can be, or at least our step toward it, can always and must be here now, rather than conveniently, rather than conveniently, there someday. We would like it to be there someday. And here we are on Palm Sunday. Our humble king enters Jerusalem with a triumphal procession. But do you know that it's also a sorrowful one? Because why are they going into Jerusalem? So that he will die. Remember, St. Thomas said, "Let us also go with him that we may die with him." And then they go in and it's kind of like a party, a celebration. Maybe they're thinking it's not going to be as bad as they thought it was. But we know now that this was, yes, the entrance of a triumphant king. But his triumph hadn't been proven yet. It was also a kind of funeral procession, I think, unbeknownst to his disciples and those present, but now known to us. This is what we experience during the great procession in the Divine Liturgy. Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but also his funeral procession as he's broken and spilled to give life to the world. And this experience that we're given, I would like to say, prepares us to endure the coming days of Holy Week without losing hope. Knowing that he is the Lord over life, over death, that he has authority even over sin. For if we take the coming week seriously, if we come to services, you know, during Great and Holy Week, if we actually fast and deprive ourselves of the things that we often take for granted, if we enter deeply into this journey with our Lord Jesus to his passion, we will be overwhelmed with the reality of the human condition. But you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We're going to encounter the moment in which humanity is going to try to kill God. That would be a good cause for hopelessness. But a tear in the fabric of reality reveals not darkness, but greater light. And so, beloved ones, having been blessed by the lesson and the revelation of the impending universal resurrection through Christ's raising of Lazarus, the joy of his humble and triumphant entry into Jerusalem, let's brace ourselves and lower our heads, but with joy also, knowing that to venture forward with Christ is unto a kind of death. I asked myself recently, when confronting something I didn't want to do, are you going to die? Sometimes the answer is, well, no, probably not. But you know what? The answer I needed was, are you going to die? You need to die. You need to. I need to. And I need to not cry. I need to die, not cry. At least right now in front of you all. I need to die so that I may live in Christ Jesus. And we're given this in the church, this beautiful and therapeutic opportunity over the course of the coming days to experience that deeply and in reality. It's not just some facsimile. It's not an attempt at recounting. We walk with him through his passion. We experience it. We venerate those feet on the cross. But then, if he grants us that day, then we celebrate the triumph of life over death, the victory of grace over sin, even at its worst. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant us the strength and resolve to walk with him, to go forth to Jerusalem that we may die with him, but not to lose hope, so that we may arise with him, that he may be glorified in our lives, and that his life may be manifest through our death and brokenness, always, now and forever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.